Good morning. It is the first Sunday of the year 2007. This is January 7th, 2007 AD. If you have been on the internet and just clicked on Do You Understand the Gospel, you're in the right place. If you're in our congregation in the church today, you are in the right place. If you're hearing my voice or my pastor's voice through outreach on audio cassette or CD, in all cases, you're in the right place and you're welcome as our brothers and our sisters. This morning, before we hear today's sermon that Pastor Fisher has put together for us, as we return to our studies of the book of Mark, you're going to hear an Old and a New Testament passage that's also been selected by our pastor. Immediately after these passages, you're going to hear today's sermon. If you're in our congregation, you know to hold on to handouts you've received, because Pastor Fisher will back refer in all cases to everything that is in these passages I'm about to read. If my voice is coming to you via audio cassette or CD, I'm going to tell you where I'm reading from in each case so you can follow along in the Bible. If you happen to be hearing my voice on outreach and Pastor Fisher is with you and you don't have a Bible, be sure to ask him for one, because he will give you a really nice hardbound copy of the Bible for your very own to keep, and so that you can keep up with what we're teaching. This morning's first reading is from the Old Testament. By the way, I'm going to be reading King James versions today in both cases. If your version differs just a little bit from mine, that's okay. And also, for you folks on the internet, you see the words already. If you scroll down the right side with your mouse, you'll find you can move from message to message and sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament. Our first reading is from Deuteronomy 5. These are going to be verses 1 through 7. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak into your ears these day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made us this covenant with our fathers and with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today, this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up unto the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Amen. This morning's New Testament scripture reading is from, of course, Mark. We're returning to Mark. This is coming from Mark 8. You're going to hear verses 21 through 23. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethesda, and he said, They bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and he said, I see men as trees, walking. And then he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by way of his asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say, Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Amen. Mm-hmm. Do you understand the gospel? As we return this Sunday to our study in the Gospel of Mark, let us first re-ask the questions that we left off with in the lesson from November 26, 2006 AD's message, which those questions were: did you know that the scriptures teach that God is really the only true seeker? Have you ever experienced something yourself in a spiritual teaching or something that you did not truly get the point of? Or perhaps you understood the message, but somehow were not able to apply what that message taught? Well, how about the most important message in all of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We invite you to listen in today and to not only grab a cup of Joe, but also a friend or a loved one, and listen to Pastor Fisher as he teaches a lesson today called Do You Understand the Gospel? As we continue our trek into the message at the very heart of Christianity, it is my pleasure to welcome Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.com.net's own pastor. This is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord, and we thank Brother Russell for delivering the reading of the word, and we are blessed to be here. As we mentioned, this is our first Sunday in the new year, and so we are blessed to be here. Amen. It is a blessing to be here, and as we say, we pray that we'll see each of you and even others throughout the rest of the year. Amen. That God will give us the blessing and prosperity and the health and everything we need in order that we might continue to assemble together and do his will and study his word. Amen. So having said that, I want to go right ahead and take a look here. We're getting back on course now, as Brother Russell mentioned briefly, in our study in the Gospel of St. Mark. And we had left off there in that eighth chapter. So we wanted to kind of back up just a little and review just a few things and then add what we're going to teach today to that, just to get us back into our study. And as you know, we routinely do that at Straight Gate Ministries. We work our way through the word unless there is a movement by the Spirit to do otherwise, or a good reason to do otherwise. And so we're going to go right on, because we endeavor to teach through the whole word of God, however long that takes. Even if it takes until Jesus returns, we'll find ourselves busy and going through the word so that we can have the knowledge of the entire word in our minds. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do. We don't set any deadlines or time limits on it, because we really don't have an idea how long it will take, but we are blessed to be here. So as Brother Russell mentioned, we're returning to our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to try to answer and revisit those questions that we asked at the last lesson that we had, just to refresh you to where we were in our study. And of course, as he asked, the first question is, are you aware that the scriptures teach that God is really the only true seeker? And the answer to that is yes. The scripture says, no man seeketh after God. Nobody can stir themselves to call upon the name of the Lord. And so basically we know that if God didn't seek us, that we in fact would not be seeking him. There'd be no way you and I would seek God or anyone else on earth if God was not seeking us first. And so he is the true seeker. And the theme of the Gospel of St. Luke is that Jesus Christ said he came to seek and save that which was lost. And so there were some things lost when man fell into sin, and the Lord God the Father sent the Son into the world to seek and save that which is lost. And so the Lord is seeking us, and he is the only true seeker that there is. We have a tendency to do like Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and every one turns aside to his own way. And he says all we like sheep, and meaning that every one of us has a tendency to stray away, but the Lord will leave the fold. He says he'll go out away from the 99 and go out and get the one that goes away. So the Lord himself, he is the true seeker. And as far as the spiritual teaching, what we were seeing, I wanted to just back you up a little bit into what we had taught before, just so that you can see that we remember the most recent thing that took place in Mark's gospel was that they had went to Dalmanutha, and they landed there on the shore of Dalmanutha. They were met with Pharisees who came out desiring the Messiah to do a sign from heaven for them. And Jesus had a very brief stay there. We say that's one of the most brief missionary stops that they made along their trip. He stopped there in Dalmanutha and was met with the religious elite, supposedly, and they came out seeking a sign. Jesus told him, "There shall no sign be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he got right back in the ship and went on to Bethsaida, as it says here. And so the disciples are probably wondering, boy, this was an awfully sharp trip. We didn't even get time to do anything. They were expecting to go out into the villages as Jesus had instructed them before and tell people the gospel of the kingdom. But Jesus abbreviated the trip. And then he said to them on the ship, when they were back in the ship heading for the next location, he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they started to rationalize in their own mind that he thought they were being rebuked for not bringing bread. They didn't understand it. They missed the point. And so they asked Jesus a question. And the text that we have here today starts right there, basically, with the question that they last asked because they were lacking spiritual understanding. And so I thought we would use a question for the message today. Do you understand the gospel? Where are we in understanding the spiritual matters that God has given us and the most important message in Christendom? Well, here in Mark, just to get us back on to our review, in verse 21 of chapter 8, he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Jesus asked the question to the 12, how is it that you don't understand what I meant when I said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because he knew they were only putting on a show. They weren't sincerely seeking God. They thought they were. God had come to seek them, and they rejected the seeker who had come to seek them. See? And so now he gets on the ship and goes away from them. He doesn't entertain their little show that they want him to do for 1 second, and he moves on to the next place. And then the disciples didn't understand when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what we said that meant, Jesus uses leaven because leaven is like yeast that you throw into dough, and it permeates the whole loaf of dough. And then you can save a pinch off of it and throw it in the next batch, and it'll permeate that whole loaf. And you can save another pinch, and it's like that. It just spreads and it spreads and spreads until it overtakes the whole lump. You see, and so Jesus was using that spiritually to discuss how the bad doctrine and the false teachings of the Pharisees had permeated Dalmanutha, and he knew there was no one there who would even listen. So he got right back in the boat and left, and he was making a spiritual comment to his disciples to say that because of this bad teaching and hypocritical doctrine and ritualism and sacramentalism, there we might as well move on to the next city. And Jesus had the spiritual insight to see that. And moved on. The disciples did not. They missed it. It went right over their heads. And so he asked the question, are you also without understanding? Now, we're going to analyze that a little bit because, we don't understand everything. There's a lot of things, and even in our text today, there's a very difficult thing that took place that we would have to, I've read a lot of commentaries on it, and I just want to say that it would be something that would go over your head if you miss it and take it apart from the context that the event happened in. And we're going to take a look at that in the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida here today. So as we look, Jesus says to them, it's kind of a little rebuke. He said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? And then it says, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. See, he didn't do this to be a public spectacle. He took him out of the town, out to the edges of the town, so that only people who were truly interested in being with him would even show up. Some people would stop and go back when he began to go on out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, it says, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything, is what he asked. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And so now people have this verse here. You'd be surprised the stuff that you'll read in commentaries about this verse. Some people have said and suggested such things that this was only a partial healing, and it was not a perfect healing. It was a two-phase healing instead of a single healing where Jesus did one thing as he had done so many times before and gave the man healing. But we'll get back to that. We're going to talk about it. But I want you to see something here as we go through. Now, notice this. It says in verse 25, and after that he put his hands again up on his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So it looks like there was a two-step process there, and people have argued about what that means. We'll talk about it a little in more detail as we go through. And so it says, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. He told him, don't tell anybody. Keep that under your hat. Now, I think that would be a hard request if the Lord gave you sight and you had been blind all your life for you to keep it under your hat. You know, because your whole behavior would change because now you can see and you couldn't see before. So you were living differently. You'd have to either act like you were not able to see or something. But I don't think it would be easy to conceal that you can see now. Instead of you walking around tapping with a cane trying to find out where you're going, you know, now you can see and you can just go where you want to. But in either case, the Lord was not trying to publicize or make a big issue out of the healing. You see that? He said, keep it under your hat. Just go on and don't go on back to your house and don't tell anybody. Now, notice what it says here. He sent him back to his house. And then it says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. Now, these are other cities, kind of coastal cities around the Sea of Gennesaret, as it was called there in that particular area, where there was there's an area called Decapolis, which is 10 cities that surrounded the sea. And basically goes here to Caesarea Philippi. And it says, by the way, he asked his disciples, as they were going, by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. They started to give various answers. But some say Elias, or Elijah, we would say. And others, one of the prophets. And some of them even thought, as it says in Matthew, that he was the prophet, the one that Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. So they were getting different answers about who Jesus was. And what's going on here is a very interesting thing, and I wanted to just take us that far in it before we talk about it, because the Lord, as we say, is the truth seeker. He came to seek and save that which is lost. In the Old Testament, Israel was called out to be set apart or sanctified basically by God so that he could instruct them particularly, because God was fully aware of what sin had done to mankind. And what sin always does to mankind is it takes him off the path and away from the direction of God. It always draws him away from God, causes him, like Adam did in the most primitive illustration in the Bible, to cover himself with fig leaves and run and hide from the presence of God. That's the typical thing that happens when sin enters into the world. So God sanctified Israel, and the sanctification of Israel was the direct result from the teaching of the word that was that produced the moral difference between the believing Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles and the unbelieving Jews. In other words, the Jews who believed God's word and believed God's word were walking differently than everyone else in the world just because they heard the word and believed it. You see, so it was the word and that teaching that they received from God by God giving them the law that made them different and set them apart from the whole world, from the Gentiles and unbelieving Jews as well, and all the nations in the world. See that? And so God has always known that those who adhere to his word basically are the ones who are being adjusted or sanctified. They are being changed by hearing the truth and coming into compliance with the truth, choosing to willfully obey the truth. That's what really sets us apart and makes us different than the rest of the people in the world. Sanctification by the word, to be set apart to the truth of God. Because we're going to act differently and behave differently. Instead of going away from God, we're going to be drawn to God. Instead of trying to cover ourselves, we're going to realize that God covers us and that we don't have to cover ourselves. And so we're going to behave differently. We're not going to have guilt and shame about sin because we know God has made a way and covered us for all of our sin. See, and so we're not going to respond the same way people who don't know this and have not come to that understanding would. And so when God separated Israel, it was the same thing. Just want to give a couple of examples of that. Back in Deuteronomy 5, notice this. Moses called all Israel. Keep in mind, Deuteronomy was the last of the book of the law. At one time, it was the end of the Bible. And so we call it the second law. That's what Deuteronomos means, the two Greek words that make up the name Deuteronomy, the second law. And so basically Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, keep them, and do them. See that? So that's the whole idea. Listen to God's word, learn it, keep it, and do it. Get busy doing what God said. That's what's going to separate you and sanctify you from the rest of the world. is how much you hear the word of God and adhere to it in your life. See that? So it's the word of God that separates and sanctifies us. That's why Jesus said the same thing. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, so it's knowing the word and staying in the word that sanctifies you and makes you free in this world. You can be free right now in the world by walking in the truth of God's word. And so Moses is saying this to Israel many generations before the first advent of Messiah. Verse 2 of chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5 and 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now, why is this true? Because God said so. He promised, I'll bless you if you walk in the precepts of my word. See that? He promised that I'll keep my end and I'm giving you your end, what you should do. God made a covenant with them. So God has a promise, Moses said. Because God promised it, we can trust it. We can act on it. We can move on it. We can operate in it. We can be blessed by it. And nothing can change it because it came from the Most High God. We've been promised by God that this is so. That's what the covenant is about. Notice verse 3, Deuteronomy 5 and 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. See that? He said he didn't have a covenant with those fathers. In other words, the people who were down in Egypt that were there in the land of Goshen when Moses came to deliver them. There was no covenant with them. It was not until Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by dry land through the Red Sea, and they were there in the wilderness for 40 years that God had given them the covenant. You see that? So there were fathers before then who had not received the same promises that those children of Israel who made it through the Red Sea on dry land being pursued hotly by their enemies had received from God. The new generation of Israelites received the word of God and had a covenant and a promise from God, unlike the fathers. And so Moses says we ought to be thankful for this because we are the generation, even us, he says. Notice how he puts that there in verse number 3 of Deuteronomy 5. Who are all of us here alive this day? God has blessed us. We are the living generation who is on earth right now. We have a blessing and a promise from God. That's true of everyone in the church. You know, you have a promise from God that he is blessing you no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your conditions are, no matter how the devil is assaulting you, no matter what fears or anxieties or pressures might be upon you in life. You have a promise from God, and you are the generation that is alive today, and you have authority right now in the world based on God's word. And so the same thing was true of Israel at this particular time. It says here, now Moses going on to comment on this in verse 4, Deuteronomy 5 and 4. The Lord talk with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Remember that he talked to all the children of Israel and they all got scared and ran away. And only Moses was left there. And Moses goes on to explain that in verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord. See that Moses became the mediator. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountain. They were saying, don't let us go up there, Moses, you go. And they sent Moses out because they were scared of the appearance of God. And so that's the way most people are who don't have a relationship with God. And some people are a little closer, like Moses was the only mediator of that type that went and stood face to face with God as he gave a fiery display in Mount Horeb. And when he came back, his face shone, the Bible says. Remember that? Because he had been fellowshipping with God, and they couldn't even look at him. They had to cover his face with a veil because of the glory had gotten all over him from being in the presence of the Lord. But Moses had learned to trust God in a deeper way than some of the people had. And because of the fact, I guess, of all his whole life, God's providence was upon him and brought him through. And he just developed a great trust. And the Bible says he was of the meekest man in all the earth because of his fellowship with God. But notice this now in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy in verse 6. This is what God said. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Moses begins to state what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments once again to the children of Israel. This is the second time. Of course, the first time is found in the book of Exodus when it was first delivered. And Moses is reminding them now 40 years later here in the book of Deuteronomy what God said and how that God had made a covenant with them. And so I thought this was good because you can see that God is an instructing God. He is a teacher, and he wants to teach people how to fellowship with him. He knows we don't know. That's the good news. When somebody's teaching you, they know you are not aware of what it is that's necessary, and they're still willing to teach you. So God is a teacher. He is the seeker. He's seeking you. He wants you to have a more closer walk with him. closer fellowship with him, and he's willing to teach you if you're willing to listen. So God has always administered teaching to fallen sinners who were willing to acknowledge their awareness that they need to be taught, simply put, and were susceptible to receive such teaching. If you put yourself in the position to receive the teaching, then God is willing to teach you. He will feed you as much as you can handle, and even more. He's always got more. Like David said, my cup runneth over. There's always plenty coming from God. I have everything I need, and I'm abundantly and well blessed. And even if it took a long time, God was still with them. Look how he labored with the children of Israel. 40 years out in the backside of the desert, going around and round and round the mountain in Sinai. And he labored with them for 40 years, basically, to get them to understand his precepts and to walk in his word. And so this is a factor of God's mercy that or his mercies that are new every day, as Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:23. God's mercies are new every day. He gets up with a fresh batch of mercy to teach you every day, day by day, as you go through your life. And so it's a good thing when you realize that God loves you and he is wanting to teach you and he wants you to learn and fellowship and commune with him. Amen. And we can see that even from the old covenant people of God. So looking here again, back to move us back to the New Testament in the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus went away from the people who rejected being taught. And same thing is true, just like we saw here. He took the disciples on further. Now, keep in mind, this is one thing I have to say to make this next point make sense. The whole fact is God is always teaching. At this time, he was teaching the 12. He's teaching 12 men, one of which he knows will betray him before it's all done, turn him over to be crucified and all that. But he's teaching the 12 how to evangelize the whole world. That's the purpose of the first advent of Christ. He came to bring the gospel, the good news of the salvation of all men, and evangelize 12, one of which would betray him, and send them out into the world to cause Christianity to flow all over the world, which was the intention of Judaism. The intention or the outcome of Judaism was the gospel of Messiah, that he would come and make salvation available for all men. And he was training the first group or the nucleus of the church, which we call the apostles, came to be known as the apostles. And they were to build the church and lay the foundation of the church. The church is the called out ones, all of those who will hear and listen and receive from God. See that? And it's built up on the foundation of the law and the prophets and the apostles. And so this was the final finishing stone for the foundation of God's church to call out the apostles. And so all of these things we see when we see him going, no matter where he's going, Caesarea Philippi, Bethsaida, Dalmanutha, the Gadarene, where the Gadarenes were over in the land of Gadara, as we would say. Every place he went, his purpose was to instruct and teach these people how to interact with people of all different cultures, basically, in all different kinds of places. So when they didn't understand the spiritual things Jesus said, Jesus was thinking about that. How can I get you to understand spiritual things and move you up to where you can see some of the spiritual things that are in the Word of God and respond? And so he's doing you like that. He's doing me like that all the time. He's constantly trying to get you to understand something deeper spiritually in your life so that you don't have to be in darkness about anything. See, God wants to turn on the light to everything, and the only thing that's an obstacle is my own misunderstanding. See, so I have to put myself in a position and respond to the test that the Lord gives me in life in order to grow and progress in the things of God. And see, so, and it's not anything I'm doing. Actually, the Spirit is motivating you to do it. And the questions these guys ask here basically were things that they needed to know. And we're going to see that as we look at this. So let's look at what happens. Here Jesus moves away from some hardcore unbelievers. He warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy, putting on a religious show. That's what that means. He says, beware of that. Then he comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man. Here is the first opportunity for him to give them another lesson, basically. Think of this as a lesson, and it'll make a little more sense to you. And they besought him to touch him. Oh, just because you know why? They had heard that this man touched blind people and gave them their sight back. People were anxious to come and have their diseases healed because they had heard that he was able to do that. So when he showed up, none of that was going on in Dalmanutha. Remember that? He was met with religious hypocrites when he got out of the boat. And they got right back in the boat and went on to the next place. And so now the disciples are in the middle of this, and they come to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Touch this blind man, because we know what's going to happen when you touch him. People already had it in their mind that this Jesus, there's something special and unique about him. And if you can just touch him, he'll be all right. And they were thinking that. And so Jesus does a counter thing that they weren't expecting. He leads him out of town. And then it says he spit on his eyes, of all things. That blows a lot of people away. You think, oh my God, he spit on his eyes? That sounds horrible to some degree. If somebody did you like that now, you'd be tripping, you know. But here it was, his spit had more medicine than all the Walgreens on planet Earth. It was able to give this man sight, and not necessarily, I don't think this is a two-phase miracle like some people have said. I read all kinds of ridiculous things about that. But what happened was, I think Jesus was teaching his disciples something, and he gave this man who had been blind spiritual sight first. And then he gave him regular fleshly natural sight, because he was coming from blindness to start with, you see. And so he had to come to a place to be able to see. But notice what happens here. He spit on his eyes, it says, and he put his hands upon him and asked him, did you see anything? See that? It could be that all that prophecy that it went through the lips of Jesus basically had all, was probably filled with all kinds of stuff that came through, even with his breath and his spit. Who knows? Because he had breathed the very words of all the prophets in the Old Testament and all of that. Not necessarily the physical Jesus in his flesh, but God Jesus, the God Jesus, the Son, had spoken all that prophecy. And I thought about that for a while. I said, I can't be dogmatic about that. But we know that it was the word breathed through his very lips that basically was the word of God. And it was the Spirit of Christ who was in the prophets, giving them what they prophesied. And so the man looks, and then he says, he looked up and he says, oh, I see men as trees walking. Now people thought, well, that's a strange thing to see, isn't it? Yeah, have you thought about that? I see men as trees walking. See? Now walking trees sounds a little strange already, you know. But he saw men as trees walking. And I thought about that, and I was reading on that. It was a very interesting phrase. This is a kind of a shocking phrase to read that, and you wonder, what in the world is going on here? So the seemingly two-phase healing of the blind man of Bethsaida seems to have been an illustration by the prerogative of Jesus to teach his non-understanding disciples that spiritual sight is a gift from God who alone imparts the ability to behold that which was lost due to the fall, by causing the blind man to see spiritually, men as spiritually as trees walking. And initially, he first saw them as trees walking. Then after the second part of it, by seeing all things natural in the natural 20/20 with perfect clarity. So I think what he did was showing this man, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but I would like to offer some possible things that you might consider on this point. And the thing is, men as trees walking is a very strange statement. But think about this. Job, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 4, asked the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. He said, there's no way, because if something is unclean, you can't bring anything clean out of it. God proved that was wrong. He bought his son without spot or blemish out of a woman who was a common everyday individual in the line of David, who was basically unclean by her own will. But God brought the perfect Son of God forth out of the body of Mary by the Holy Spirit, and he was perfectly clean. And so that answer didn't get answered for a long time that Job asked. But this is what he goes on to say, Job 14 and 5. Seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee. In other words, he only lives a certain amount of time. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Nobody can live one day longer than God ordains. See, Job is very spiritual in his thinking. Think about all the trouble he went through. He says, turn from him and he may rest, that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his days. In other words, people are going to work as though they're just a person that you hired for a day laborer. And then their days will be done. That's what Job said. He had enough spiritual insight in all of his pain and agony to see that God was sovereign and in control of all things in life. Then he says this, Job 14:7, for there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, and it shall sprout again, and there shall be a tender branch thereof will not cease. He looks at a tree, basically, in the metaphor, compared to how people are in their lives. He says, there is hope for a tree. You cut it down, it sprouts up again, and puts forth branches, and it lives again. So he's looking at a concept using a tree as resurrection, if you will. See that? And this is in Job, something way back in the Old Testament. And he says, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Talking about the resurrection type life of a tree. But he says, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, he giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, because he knew God had judgment coming upon men, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. See, that he's looking at resurrection and having used the metaphor of a tree. If a man die, shall he live again? He says, in all the days of his appointed time I will wait until my change comes. So he knew that there was a change coming one day, and it would be in the resurrection, and that's the hope that all Christians have. And even back in the Old Covenant, Israelites had such a hope. In Isaiah 61, here's another just brief example in Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus preached this in the Gospel of Luke at the beginning of his ministry. Because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the joy and oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. See that? So God wants us to be like a tree. We could look at countless examples here. Like Psalm number 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted beside the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We could look in the Old Testament and we see all kinds of examples. I wish I had time to take you to Ezekiel 32 and so many other places where you can see that man is styled as a tree quite often. And now this guy gets spit upon by Jesus in the eyes, and he can see men as trees walking. Remember what Jesus said? He says that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. He always used a tree as a symbol to talk about whether a person was righteous or saved or not, basically. And the tree is a very, very sound example of that. It was even upon a tree that our Lord was crucified to die there for the sins of the world. And so this was a deep spiritual thing that took place with this blind man of Bethsaida. And his disciples basically were learning. Jesus used it as a kind of an illustration, I think, to show them that spiritual insight could be given by God, and it was his prerogative to do that. So it seems that Jesus was conducting a spiritual test on the 12, and he went along preaching the kingdom to show them where they were in their development. They had to learn that to understand spiritual things, which Peter shows us in this text that they had still had quite a long way to go before they would come to a full understanding of what Jesus was about to say. And basically, they would have to come to know that they could fully trust and believe the very gospel message itself. So that's the next place Jesus takes this. And we're going to look at that again here as we go back to Mark. Take a look here in Mark chapter number 8. And basically look in verse 27. It says here that, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Here's another spiritual test. What is the scuttlebutt about me? Who do people say I am? And they say, some think you're John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And he says to them, who do you say that I am? See, and he's always coming back to that 12 to ask him, what do you think now? This is their test. Now, of course, God always knows what the answer is going to be before you ever say it, and what you're thinking and where you are and where you need to go. And so Peter said and answered him in verse 29 that you are the Christ. Now notice, Jesus in verse 30 says, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. He's trying to keep a low profile. We've seen that over and over and over and over. Every time he did a wonderful, great thing, he tried to tell them, keep that under your hat. Don't go and tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. And so he's not trying to be flamboyant about what he's doing. He's trying to do the work of Messiah and come into the world just to prove who he is. And notice this, it says, and he began to teach them. This is the very message that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ here in verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. We could say that embodies the whole gospel message. God sent his Son and knew that he would be crucified, that he would die and be buried for 3 days and rise from the dead for the sins of whoever believes in him. See, that's one of the deepest messages in all the Bible, and it is the core message in the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus now reveals to his disciples here in Caesarea Philippi the message of the gospel, the most important message in all the world. What is their reaction here? Notice this. Verse number 33. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And we know what he said in the other gospels. He's, "Oh Lord, I will never let that happen to you. I'll never let them take you and do you like that." And so, in fact, it was Satan speaking through Peter. See, Peter didn't understand the necessity that Messiah must be cut off, but not for himself, like it said over in the book of Daniel. And he was trying not to see these things only because he was in the flesh and also being tempted by Satan, and all of that was going on. And so he takes Jesus, of all things, this is an astonishing verse, Peter, the apostle, rebuking God himself, the Son, in the flesh. Telling these things will never be, "Oh Lord, oh, I'll never let that happen." And so basically the reaction is this in verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, Jesus looked at the disciples to see how were they responding to what Peter had done. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And so he knew that it was Satan. And so the Lord is trying to develop the disciples to see spiritual things. And you know what? The gospel message is a hard message to hear. Really, it is. And that's why we wanted to ask the question, do you understand the gospel? Do you know that there is no way you can ever make yourself right with God, but that God has already taken care of that? He did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that only by the sacrifice of Christ can anyone be right in the sight of God. This is not an excuse to sin. In fact, it is the power to escape sin and to rise above sin when you walk with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You realize God has accepted you by your faith in his Son, and that alone, nothing else. See? And then at that point, the Spirit of God is given to all who believe in him to live in you and lead you and guide you to all truth, and to give you understanding, to deepen your spiritual growth day by day. And he is there to walk with you, to lead you and guide you to all truth. He's there to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And so basically, here we see that Peter had the wrong reaction in hearing this when he heard the very gospel message itself. And this we know because when Jesus made the gospel plain, it was only met with the rebuke of Peter, which was energized by Satan, proving that his disciples were yet without understanding. They still have not understood. You know what? Even all the way over after he had been seen, it says in the book of Acts in the first chapter that they ask him in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, "Lord, is it at this time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still didn't get it. See, and they didn't have that understanding, that spiritual insight. And Jesus told them, "It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He told him, "You don't understand this yet, Peter, but I've got to go." He said, "But the Comforter, when he comes, he will teach you all things and lead you and guide you to all truth." See that? And so many things, basically, you and I have to come to know. But the question is, do you understand the gospel? Do you know that there's no works that you can do at all to make yourself right with God? And if there were, then the cross was a very foolish thing and Jesus died in vain. And basically, the whole act of the gospel of God sending his Son to bear your sin would be of no benefit. If you could live a certain way to satisfy God, what would be the point of that cross? Galatians 2:21, Paul says, "I frustrate not the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ has died needlessly." He died in vain, basically, if you could get there some other kind of way. See, so you and I should see that as the most important message in all of the world. And if we don't share it openly, it was given to us freely by God to share with everyone. And that's the whole reason why there's a Christian church still in the world now. And Jesus promises that the church will continue all the way to the end of time, until the second advent when he comes back, and no one knows when that will be. See, and so we ought to busy ourselves. That's what I'm intending to do as much as I can through Straight Gate Ministries, is to busy ourselves letting people know the good news and making sure they understand that it is a free gift that God has given his son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's so liberating and freeing to have a person know that they cannot do anything to make themselves right but with God, but that God has done everything to fix it so that you can be right. See, and once you understand that in your spirit, then God will give you the gift of the Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you, and never leave you nor forsake you. And it's very liberating to know that you are protected and covered by God if you understand the gospel. So it's very important to understand that only by God's grace through faith in his Son can you be covered. Like I was mentioning, I guess our time's about up, but I was mentioning last week that I talked with a gentleman in the grocery store. And he was talking about going to get a Powerball ticket. Remember I told you about that? And I told him, well, I don't have any trust in any Powerball, but I do trust in God through his son, Jesus Christ. He says, oh, yeah, I'm going to pray another couple of times or two myself just to make sure, because you never can pray enough. Like, he thought his prayer was going to be the thing that made him right with God. See? And I told him, well, no, I said, if you receive the gift from God that his son came for you and died for your sin, then you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about, have I prayed enough? Have I done good works enough? Have I all the things people want to ask? Like we looked at Micah back a few weeks ago. He wanted to know, could he give the fruit of his body for the sin of his soul? And what kind of sacrifice can I make before the Most High God? Can I give 10,000 rivers of oil? And he began to ask all kinds of questions. What do I need to do to be right with God? Well, the gospel is very simple. God did everything necessary for you. And if you understand that, then you can receive his son, Jesus Christ, and know for sure you've been forgiven of all your sin. And it's only to God's glory, not to mine, not to the church, not to the preachers or anybody in the church, or any mother or father or no one else, but only to God. To God be the glory, because he's the one that has done everything. So I pray that you do understand the gospel, that you do accept the good news that the Son of Man came to make himself an offering for all your sin, that he died and rose again to prove he had done the job perfectly, and that God sent him to give him as a gift to you, and he is a gift to all the world, to everyone who trusts and believes in him. And then, therefore, you can be saved and know for sure and have that certainty in your heart that you are saved and delivered from God's wrath and judgment, which will be falling up on the earth any time. I don't know when it'll be. It could be any day. And so I have said I dispose in this year to set forth the gospel as plainly as possible to as many as I can. That's my goal for the year. I don't have any other goals, basically, that are deeply seated in my heart, except to have people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most important message in all the world. And that means all the people. That doesn't mean just certain ones or the convenient ones. It means even the difficult ones, those who reject the truth, unbelieving Jews, Muslims, people of all other faiths that are going to be perishing without Christ. See, it's necessary to confront them with this message. That was the duty of the apostles, and the purpose of the church in the world was to go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, Jesus said, whatsoever I commanded you. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He'll be with us even to the end. And so that's what we want to do starting in 2007. And I hope this message has given you a fresh look at the gospel and given you understanding, if you didn't have it before, and that you can move forward in faith this year in 2007. Amen. Having said that, let us go ahead and take time for any questions or comments that you may have on this awesome topic.